Verse 19, chapter 5, Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Full stop. I warn you, as I warned you before. Paul is re-warning them. He's already warned them in his presence, and now he's warning them through this letter. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But in strong contrast to all these sins, these works of the flesh, are now the works of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace. It's patience, kindness, and goodness. It's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are nine of them. Let's say them again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, come into this tiny little assembly. And then, oh God, fill the virtual assembly in Hope County, in Cumberland County, and Harnett County, dear God. Hope Mills and Spring Lake and Linden and all the way up to Anderson Creek, dear God, and way over in Rayford, Father God, and across into Grays Creek, God, and Haymont, and Father, down the whole Cliffdale corridor where Keith Howard lives, and go all the way over to Ramsey, dear God, and fill all these homes where people are carving out time now to connect virtually. And then, Lord God, I think about our brothers and sisters in Canada, God, who are tuning in. And then, Lord God, all the way to Australia and in Europe, Father God, and on the West Coast. And Father God, we pray that you would fill this message with your Spirit, and that those who will listen and those who will connect, even now this morning, and then, oh God, in the days and weeks to come in which this message will be rebroadcast and listened to by others, may they be filled, oh God, with your Spirit and led and guided and anointed to serve you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look one fruit. My goodness, there it is. Faithfulness. We're going to look at just faithfulness. Faithfulness this morning. But first I want to ask and then answer the question, why is knowing the fruit of the Spirit so important? Why do I need to put such incredible focus on the fruit of the Spirit? Why should I memorize these nine, and why should I diligently work to see if there is a growing patience or kindness or goodness? Or why am I going to put such an emphasis on this word faithfulness this morning? Why are we going to unpack gentleness and self-control? Turn now to Romans chapter number 8. And I hope that if you're at home, that you will do everything like you're in the sanctuary. Why are you saying that? Because this is week 4, church. This is week 4. And it might be week 8. It might be week 9. We can't just take a break from church. So I hope that you have your Bible open and that you're following along and that you're doing everything you can to connect with the Bible text in the same way you were if you were in a assembly, in a worship service. Paul writes, for those whom he, referring to God, foreknew, he also predestined to be, the operative word we're looking at is conformed, underline or circle, conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined to be, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says almost the same thing. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. So now I'm comparing this word that he just used over here. The word was conformed. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, notice please, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And now Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being transformed into the same image of God, this unveiled face. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And then he says, this comes from the Lord, and then he gets very specific, from the Spirit, who is the Spirit, or by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has an indwelling responsibility to be conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:19, we preached on this many weeks ago. Paul writes, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until, and notice the word, Christ is formed in you. So the Bible uses conformed, and it uses transformed, and now it uses formed. Three different ideas right here, all saying the same thing. So let's unpack this. I have a chart. It's been a while since I've been able to put together a chart like this. Revelation, I fell in love with them. The blue line on the chart is your life. The circle, this little tiny circle right here, is your birth. That's when you were conceived in your mother's womb. You became a living being. And then you were born into this world, which is the blue line. And then red for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross is the day of your salvation. This is the moment in which you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You got on the ladder of the gospel ladder of faith. You began trusting in Jesus as your Savior. And it was on that day, the day of your salvation, that God, through Jesus Christ, declared you just. J-U-S-T. Or declared you righteous. And then the Christian life began. And that's the rectangle. The Christian life began. That very next moment. That's the blue box right there. That's the ongoing confirmation or conforming or transforming to the image of Christ. We call this sanctification. This is that process whereby God is using, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, life in a fallen world to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the fruits of the Spirit being manifested in your life. This is the absence, going back to Galatians chapter number 5, this is the absence of sexual immorality, the absence of impurity, the absence of sensuality, the absence of idolatry, the absence of sorcery, the lack of enmity, the elimination of strife, the squashing of jealousy, the mitigation of fits of anger, less rivalries, fewer dissensions, the elimination of divisions, the ongoing mission to crush envy in my life, the self-control never to be drunk, the total absence of orgies or anything else like this. This is outside of the box. And then inside the box, this is the confirmation or the transformation or the forming is a greater degree of love. more joy and inner peace and ongoing, enduring, steadfast patience, growing to be more kind, the presence of God's goodness being manifested. It is being faithful. It is being gentle. It is exercising more self-control. So the blue box represents me submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life as the Holy Spirit seeks to transform me into the image of Christ. One degree at a time, one step at a time, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And then the black line represents my physical death. This is the culmination. This is the end. Life on this earth ceases for me temporarily. The gap there, the unknown gap right there, is presence in heaven. This is me living in heaven with the souls. Revelation chapter 4, we talked about this. Waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. The purple line represents the ultimate. It's the resurrection of the dead. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It is an amazing chapter. We can enjoy it this morning. Let's look at verse number 42. I don't have a slide for you. We're going to leave that one on the screen. Paul is writing to us in the beginning of the chapter about the gospel. And then he transitions to the resurrection, first of Christ and then of the dead. And then he talks in particular about the resurrection of the body. He answers the question in verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? In verse 42, he writes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. That's the purple line, the resurrection of the dead. We don't know when that resurrection is going to happen. All those that are on earth are living right here. Those who have died are in heaven waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, which is the purple line. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not that the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, referring to Jesus Christ, is from heaven. And this is what makes us utterly different. We got to get this. This very idea is why we are different. This transforms our very thinking. We believe there is a God. We believe there is afterlife. We believe there is eternal life. This is not all for us. This is why we don't live in terror of COVID-19. This is why we don't fret every single day. This is why we are not panic-stricken with the idea that if I get it, I'm going to die and there'll never be anything more. We believe beyond a shadow of a doubt from the Word of God that there is an afterlife. And we've got to get this, Christians. We've got to get a hold of this. This keeps us from living in fear. This gives us an abiding peace. This is why we are not panic-stricken in a pandemic. Paul tells us unequivocally that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And if there's a first fruit, there is something coming after it. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, we also are those who are of heaven. We also are of those who are of heaven. Let those words sink into your COVID-19 panic-stricken mind. Just as we have been born of the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This body is going to perish. It's going to die. Apart from the return of Jesus Christ, this body is going to die. The vast majority of all humans ever created will die. There will be a tiny little segment of all of humanity that gets to enjoy the rapture, but the rest are going to experience death. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now what he's referring to there with that, we shall not all sleep, is, where's the clicker? Here it is. Is this little gap right here. This is Paul's calling the period of time in which I leave my body on the earth and my soul goes and bees. No, that's not right. Bees. Is it wrong? What should it be? And is. Yeah, is a better word than bees. And is with the Lord. It is with the Lord. And then what he's saying is, there will be, see that little tiny green dot right there? I don't know if you can see that on the screen at home. That's the people that are alive when Jesus returns. Those are the people that are not going to experience death. They will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, 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 not susceptible to a virus. Imperishable. Imperishable. Be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's the purple line right there. The change. That's the transformation. That's the culmination of the transformation. That's the glorification. That's moving from a natural body to a spiritual body. That's moving from perishable to imperishable. That's moving from being conformed to the image of Christ to being made in the image of Christ. That's the culmination. Right now, living in a fallen world with a pandemic, our focus is to be more like Jesus. Right here. More like Jesus. To diligently work hard at manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God's agent to bring unbelievers to faith in Christ. And then, number two, to conform believers to the image of the Son of God, who is the image of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, that is, you were set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The Spirit of our God. So, the Holy Spirit is God's agent to, number one, justify the sinner, that is, declare the sinner righteous, and number two, sanctify the believer, that is, set the believer apart from the rest of the world. We're different. We are different. So, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, are the indications or the manifestations of the Spirit's work in my life. So if I'm looking at Galatians chapter number 5, let me get there. If I'm looking at Galatians number 5, and I see two lists, I see a list beginning in verse number 19, and then I see another list beginning in verse number 22. And when I see those two lists, if I see the list in verse number 19, and then I see the list in verse number 22, verse number 19 and forward needs to be virtually absent in my life. And list number 22 and 23 needs to be growing. Growing. In other words, I have more self-control now than I did last year. I have fewer fits of anger now than I did last year. I am being able to be more patient with people now than I was 5 years ago. I'm being faithful now more than ever. So here's our list. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We'll talk about gentleness versus meekness next week. And then finally, self-control. And I don't know whether we'll do that next week or not. I haven't decided what I'm going to do next week. So, faithfulness. That's what I want to focus for the rest of our time on, just that one manifestation. Number seven, faithfulness. Number seven, faithfulness. It's a steadfast in affection or allegiance. It's firm in its adherence to promises or in observance of duty. It's loyal. It's resolute. It's constant. Both God the Father and God the Son are presented throughout Scripture as being faithful. Our God is faithful. His Son is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9, for example. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He's God. And then He's the faithful God. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant. That's just gigantic. Every one of you right now should be saying, amen. Hallelujah. Thank God He's faithful. Thank God He keeps covenant. Thank God He doesn't change His mind or flip-flop or He's all over the place. He's up and down and rash all over the mind. Yeah, I told you I was going to save you, but I changed my mind. I told you I was going to declare you righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, but I decided to go with all them Muslims instead. No. Over and over and over again, our God is presented as faithful. He keeps covenants. He keeps covenants. In fact, every single story, Gene, in the Old Testament shows us over and over again that He keeps His word. I made a promise to Abraham and I fulfilled it. I made a promise to Noah and I fulfilled it. I made a promise to, and pick your name, I fulfilled it. Look at me as I keep my covenant. Lamentations 3:22-23 from the King James Bible. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Think about that. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. There's a great song like this. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I wish I could sing. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou wilt forever be. I can hear it in my mind right now. I'm singing it right now in my mind. I've got the tune. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to make it, by the way, this is week four. This is week four. And there's no end in sight right now. No one's telling us one more week and everything's going to be fine. If we're going to make it, we're going to need to surround ourselves with good quality music. If you're going 6 days without listening to Christian music, if Sunday morning is the only time you're connecting with godly music, you're making a mistake. You're making a critical mistake. Right? We got to use music. We got to use music to minister to our souls. Whatever you like. But it needs to be godly. It needs to be Christ exalting. It needs to be gospel centered. It needs to be good stuff like, great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Paul writes in Romans 3:3, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. God forbid. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Christ our Lord is presented as faithful. Revelation 1:5, Jesus is called the faithful witness. We did an entire sermon on Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And then the Bible gives us men like Abraham and Moses and so many more. And all these Old Testament characters and the apostles and all these men that were faithful and these godly women that were faithful are all given to us in Scripture as examples. Nehemiah 9:8, referring all the way back to Abraham, Nehemiah 9:8. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. Now just think about that. Every one of us, you listening at home right now, all of us, our desire should be, God, find my heart faithful. Find my heart faithful, God. May there be no divided loyalties in my heart. No divided loyalties in my heart, God. None. May everything that detracts from you, O God, be crushed like an idol in my heart. May I seek to be undivided in my loyalty, in my steadfastness to you. I was reading to you from 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just go back there for just a moment. Let me find it first. 1 Corinthians 15. Where is Darren Hawk when you need him to make fun of you? 1 Corinthians 15. I miss you, Darren. 1 Corinthians 15. I was reading to you, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. This perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's the world in which there is no need for vaccines. No vaccines. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read verse 58, which is one of my absolute favorite verses in the entire Bible. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, be steadfast. The world needs steadfast Christians more than ever. Immovable. Immovable. Steadfast. Immovable. Always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast. Immovable. Is that who you are? Is your family steadfast? Are you immovable? Certainly no virus can interrupt your faith in Christ. Certainly no virus is causing you to move. You're immovable. You are faithful. You are steadfast. You are always abounding in the work of the Lord. What will you do this week? What will you do for the Lord this week? What will you do this week that will give obvious evidence that you are on the Lord's side? Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. I'm turning there. Numbers. Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses in verse number 1. They're quite upset that he married a Cushite woman. Can't believe he married a Cushite. They're not happy with him. And they ask the question, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Can't you hear them asking that question? Can't you see it? Has he not spoken through us also? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? And the Lord heard it. What a statement. And the Lord heard it. The Lord is involved. The Lord is present. The Lord is listening. Now the man of Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out. Wow, what a day that would have been. Dennis is here encouraging me this morning. Can you imagine? Dennis, you're in your shop. You and David Pike and Tom McCagg, the three of you, and you're working on that beast of a thing you have there on four wheels. And God says, David, Dennis, Tom, come out. I bet you that's the day you would never forget. Can you imagine, Brian? Come out. God wants to talk to you. This is unreal. Come out. And it says, and the three of them came out. They came out. And the Lord came out in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. That area, Dennis, at your place where you park your RV right there in the middle where all that pine straw is. There's a pillar of fire, and there you guys are standing on your concrete right there with the building behind you. And God wants to have a conversation with you. Wow. Hear my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. And then this is what we read. Read it in your own Bible. He is, what's it say? Faithful. He's faithful in all my house. Steve, that's what we want God to say about us. That's what we want God to say about all the pastors at Berean Baptist Church. Nate and Jonathan. All of us. They're faithful. They're faithful in my house. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Clearly not in riddles. And behold the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. I needed you to see this morning the description of Moses and the single word after being told that he's meek is the fact that he is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful in all my house. Neither Abraham nor Moses remained faithful under easy or moderately challenging times or circumstances. God called Abraham to sacrifice the life of his only son. And God called Moses to lead a stiff-necked, rebellious people for 40 years. Nehemiah 7:2 says, I gave my brother Hananiah, the governor of the castle charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Faithful to my God and his son. Faithful to the gospel and the Christian faith. Faithful to my spouse and my children. Faithful to my word and my Christian testimony. Faithful to my friends and all those that God brings into my life. I want to be found faithful. Faithful. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Young men out there that are not married to me, listen to me. Make yourself a faithful man. Make yourself a faithful man. Charge yourself. I will be faithful. A faithful man will abound with blessings, according to Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. What should every Christian desire to hear at the judgment? Well done, thou good and, what's it say? Faithful. Faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear faithful. You don't serve God for 3 months and be told you're faithful. Faithful means you go the duration. Faithful servants don't stop serving God when they go off to the army or college. Dennis, I'm thinking about your daughter and her husband. They went off far away for college, several hours away. Got right into a local church. Right into a local church. They didn't say we're going to take a break from the house of God for a year. They didn't walk around messing. They found a local church and started serving. Faithful servants don't stop serving God when they become adults. You know what I'm talking about? Teenagers out there that were so faithful to the nursery and ministries and Awana and Vacation Bible School. And then they go to college and for 4 years they check out on God. That's not faithful. That's not faithful. Faithful servants don't stop serving God when they get married. They were amazing. I can think right now about people in the congregation that when the husband's deployed, the spouse is incredibly faithful. Husband comes back, and where are they? I can think the reverse, by the way. It's not just one gender or the other. The spouse, the male, was super faithful while the wife was deployed. She comes back, where are they? Is your faithfulness to God determined by your spouse? The answer is no. Listen to the words of Luke 16, 10 through 12. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One thing I hear all the time, I mean, I'm talking about many times. I'm talking about consistently over 14 years. We'll start giving to the church when we make this amount of money right here. When we get this, right? When we get that, you know that bill? When we get that bill paid off, then we'll, that bill never gets paid off. Everybody expects God to entrust them with much when they won't be faithful with little. If you can't be faithful with little, don't expect to be trusted with much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Well, I'm going to touch a very difficult right here. But I'm going to go ahead and touch it. Now, let me just say right away, listen to me at home. I know that there are many that are unemployed right now. I got that. I know that there are some that are not receiving income right now. I completely understand that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm talking to you right now in love. When you get that stimulus check, if you need to use all of it to pay legitimate bills, then pay all your bills. Be faithful to it. If you need to pay your rent with your stimulus money, pay your rent. But I am also well aware that in our congregation, there are many that don't have to do that. Now, I want you to realize this. In just another week or so, 397 families in Berean Baptist Church are going to receive between $1,200 and $3,000 plus from the federal government. Or the equivalent in our congregation, Mike, of almost $1 million. $845,000. Pastor Sean, where'd you get that? Teresa Woosley helped me work through the numbers. I didn't want to just arbitrarily pull a number out of thin air. I actually, she counted for me the number of single families, the number of married families, the number of married families with children and without children. We just didn't arbitrarily, randomly grab a number. This is a good number. Unless we have all kinds of rich people in our congregation who aren't going to qualify, and most are going to qualify in our church. So here's my question. How much of that $845,000 will be given to the local church by faithful people who realize that this blessing from the Lord needs to be tithed from? Do you realize that if every church member gave 10% of what they get, the church would have an influx of $84,000? Does anyone realize what a blessing that would be? You know, anytime the preacher is accused of talking about money, it always seems to be like to make him rich. This is a picture on the screen of the roof to the youth building. This was done this week by the hard work of our maintenance staff and by a bunch of volunteers. This was a roof that leaked. This was a roof that if we didn't get it fixed, it would keep leaking. In other words, inside the building, things would be destroyed because we're not being good stewards of what God gave us. What I'm trying to say to you when I ask you about $84,000 is it's not going to be frivolous. Every single penny in this ministry is carefully measured out. Jonathan and I have been having all kinds of conversations about what we could do better with the screens and with the media and cameras. So here's this new roof, and isn't it beautiful? Man, it turned out great. The pictures don't do it justice. Some of you will get to see it on Tuesday. Drive by there and take a look at it. You can keep all your social distancing. You can keep your window rolled up and look through your window so that you don't catch anything. My point to you is, for 50 years, people have been faithful to create this campus that we enjoy. Think about what it looked like, Steve, 30 years ago when you came here. How much smaller it was. How less there was. The number of buildings that have been built and added. Why? Because faithful people kept the work going. Here's the front view of it. And Steve told me, Dennis, this should last a lifetime. This is like a lifetime roof. All of us, this will be fine for all of us. Jesus, come and see this roof when you return. Faithful with your time, faithful with your talents, faithful with your treasure. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. I've got to make sure I'm done in time, don't I? Jonathan, how much time do we need to make the transition and everything so I do a good job? Wow, as much time as possible. I need to wrap it up then. Wow. My goodness. Luke 19, please. Okay, Luke 19. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So they thought Jesus was going to start the kingdom of God in their lifetime, right then and there. So he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. He called 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. Occupy. Live on this planet. Do business. Live in a fallen world. Make the most of being on this earth. I got all that out of engage in business until I come. His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Think about the number of people on the planet right now that don't want Jesus to reign over them. When he returned, and he is going to return, having received the kingdom, remember that eternal kingdom that I had on the slide for you? He's receiving the kingdom. We're talking about Revelation 11:15, when the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. He ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has it made 10 more. And he said, well done, good servant, because you have been, what's the word? What's the word? Faithful. You've been faithful. Is God going to find you faithful? Can God trust you with $50,000? Can God trust you with $75,000? Can God trust you with $100,000? And we could say the same thing. Can God trust you with 10 more years of life? Can God trust you with all that gobs of talent that He's given you? Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, Lord, your mina has made 5. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina which I kept away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you. You are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. He said, I will condemn you with your own words. I need you to understand the man was not ignorant. He wasn't ignorant. He said, I will condemn you with your own words. God is not unjust in this condemnation. God is not unjust. He says, I will condemn you with your own words. You knew that you should have been doing something. How many people know that they should be doing something with the life that God has given them? I need to be doing something with my time. I need to be something with my talents. I need to be something with my treasures. I can't just hoard it. And by the way, fallen people hoard things. That's what we do. I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said, Lord, he's got 10. Do you know how many people are envious of the blessing that somebody else has? Why are you giving him more, God? I have nothing and you keep giving him more. The answer is very simple. He is faithful. She is faithful. Faithful people get blessed by God. And by the way, we don't mean that to be an umbrella of protection. Faithful people die. Faithful people go through trauma. Faithful people have heart attacks. Faithful people lose their businesses and rebuild them. We're not saying that faithful means you never have hardship. We're not saying that. But faithful people remain faithful even in tribulation. Even in tribulation. I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew I was severe and you did nothing. He said to those who stood by, take it from him and give it to the other. Lord, he has 10. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So much for universalism. You know what universalism is? Universal is the belief that in the end everyone's going to heaven. It won't matter. So much for universalism. You can't have universalism, Brian, and that verse be true. So the question is, will I be found faithful? The year is 2020. It'll be the COVID-19 year. We'll never forget this in our lifetime. My question is, in the year 2030, how many listening this morning will still be serving the Lord faithfully 10 years from now? Imagine for a moment that we have the ability to put GPS tracking devices in every single Christian. And we track their lives through a digital means so that we know how faithful they remain. And we do a study of 1,000 Christians over 10 years so we can figure out how many of them stay faithful over 10 years. We follow up with them every single year, checking year by year. Are you still giving to your local church? Do you still read your Bible? Are you still praying? Are you still bought into the body of Christ? I think, Brian, we would be shocked with the results of the 10-year study. How many will still be consistently worshiping in worship? How many will still be finding ways to serve in the local church? How many will still be giving money to the church and Christian ministries? 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that they be found faithful. Every small business employer out there wants faithful people. Every small business employer. You'll show up to work? Wait a minute. You'll show up on time? In the right uniform? Stop. You come to work? You come to work on time? You're actually clean and in the right uniform? You're promoted? I'm not exaggerating right now. I'm not exaggerating. That's how difficult it is to find faithful people. Paul said it, being faithful is required of the servants of Christ. How many will be faithful to keep assembling virtually until we can be back together again? Do you understand that it could be all of May and part of June? How many have already developed habits whereby they're sleeping in on Sundays and telling themselves they'll get it later in the week? They'll listen to the sermon. It's not the same. How faithful are you to reading your Bible? How faithful are you to praying? Let me tell you some people that we need to be praying for all week, every day. Number one, Jenny McCagg, until we figure out what's going on. Number two, Debbie Smith. Debbie Smith is Cephas. How do you say it? Cephas? How do you say that? Come on. Septic. That means there's an infection inside the bones of her body, in the deepest parts of her body. She sent me a text and she said, rally the prayer brigade. I might lose my arm. It's that serious, sister. It's no joke. Rob Reband texted me this morning and said, pray for Joyce Reband. The pain is unbelievable. Stage 2, 3, 4 cancer. Four. Steve says 4. Stage 4 cancer. So Jenny McCagg and Joyce Reband and Debbie Smith. Praise God, Florence McEachern's recovering fairly well. She's doing good. Yep, thumbs up on that. Mary Batie at home. James has got to be utterly exhausted taking care of her, just overwhelmed taking care of her. How faithful will you be to praying this week? Can you carve out an hour on Tuesday and find time to get together with some men and pray? I'm going to wrap it up with this verse right here. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and what you've heard from me, Paul says, writing to young Timothy, the next generation, the second generation, the Seth and Victor, the next generation, what have you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses? Entrust to faithful men and women. The Greek word right there is not gender specific. Who will be able to teach others. Paul said to Timothy, you find faithful men. You find faithful women. It's got to move from Paul to Timothy to the next generation. Why was entrusting the Christian faith to faithful men and women so important? Because the gospel must be passed from generation to generation. It's got to be passed from generation to generation. The truth must be preserved. It cannot be altered, modified, or compromised. Can't be. Father God in heaven, help us to be faithful. Find us, O God, faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.